says in verse 18, there are three things which are too wonderful for me. The first of those things that he says are too wonderful is the way of an eagle in the sky. Good morning. It's certainly good to be with you this morning and to share this time of worship. Certainly appreciate all of the young individuals that were helping to serve this morning. It's good to see you up here and taking part. We appreciate that. All of us do. Very grateful. If you're visiting with us, we're very happy for your presence, and we again extend our warmest welcome to you, invite you back anytime that you have an opportunity to be with us. Tonight, Brother PJ will be bringing us a lesson, so I invite you to be back again this evening at 6 o'clock. Before you really begin to consider the way of an eagle in the air, there's something that has to happen that is rather obvious when you speak of an eagle that is not necessarily so obvious when you speak of a Christian. What I want to do this morning is draw some analogies from the life of an eagle that I think will be valuable for us as we apply them to our lives as Christians. And the first of those things is that in order to be an eagle, you have to be born an eagle. And again, that seems rather obvious. Certainly, crows and canaries do not give birth to eagles. And so as you begin to think of the life of an eagle, it's obvious that you'd have to be born an eagle in order to grow up to be an eagle. But as we say, that's not necessarily so obvious when we speak of Christians. As you look around the world and you listen to those in the world today, even in the religious society of the world today, what you see is a statement of many different paths to become a Christian, many different ways to be born again. And yet the Bible only speaks of one way. The Bible only talks of one path to salvation. Jesus says that I am the way. We often emphasize the fact that he's the way, but we don't often emphasize as much in the religious world that he is the way. It is very exclusive. It is very singular. It is only one way, Jesus' way. It is the nature of mankind to want to take things by force, to accomplish things of our own will. Scripture says that flesh and blood cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And yet man's nature is to take it by his own labor, to take things by his own work, to expect that by his own will he has gained things. What we really do not want is grace. When you look around the world today and you consider the way that man acts, really grace is not something that mankind wants. What mankind wants is pride and respect and honor. What they want is their own recognition. And when it comes to accepting grace, it means that we are weak. And that we have to humble ourselves. And man, in general, you and I included, don't typically like that. But God says that it is the fact that we would have to humble ourselves in order to accept his grace, in order to recognize that we need, that we are indeed weak, that we are needy, that we are insufficient on our own, that we cannot accomplish our own salvation, that we have to have God. And he has described a particular way in order for us to accomplish that. Jesus says in chapter 3 of the book of John, when he's discussing this with Nicodemus, Nicodemus is asked, how do I have eternal life? And Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus says, I don't understand that. What do you mean by that? How does a person enter again into his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus clarifies it in verse 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so we emphasize so often those things that we need to do, those things that are required of us, that we need to accomplish in order to have salvation. And don't get me wrong, those kinds of emphasis need to be made. We certainly are responsible for obedience. But when you look at the book of Romans, for instance, the point that Paul is making to his listeners in Rome is that the nature itself speaks of God. That we can look around us and see the stars and the moon and the sun and all that are in the sky. That we can feel the earth beneath our feet. That we can feel the rain in our face. All of these things speak to an invisible God that we should recognize. But none of those things tell us how to be saved. They exclaim to us a God. But it's only by looking into his word. And Paul says later in the book of Romans that faith comes by hearing. Comes by hearing the word of God. That we need to hear the message in order for us to have faith. In order for us to know what the way is that God would have us to do. And when we hear that word, it convicts in us. And it causes us to want to change. It causes us to want to obey. And as a result of that, that conviction, as in Acts chapter 2, pricks our hearts so that we ask, what do we do to be saved? We repent. And we're baptized. These are things that we do. But let's not forget that it is God who saves us. Lest we think that by anything we do, we accomplish our own salvation. When we listen to the word of God and we understand that Jesus Christ is the way, that his life, that his death, that his resurrection is how we have salvation, then it does prick our souls in order to have the desire to obey, so that we would want to repent. We would recognize the things in our own life that we need to change, that we would want to change our ways and be more in keeping with the ways of God, that we would want to confess his name before men. Not only just that one confession, but to live a life of confession, one that says, I am a Christian. See, if you're going to grow up to be a Christian, you have to be born a Christian. And so when we recognize our own sin and we recognize our need to change and we recognize that Jesus Christ is our Savior and we are willing to live that kind of life before other men, then we want to be baptized. Not because the baptism washes our flesh. Peter makes the same point when he writes to the Christians in 1 Peter chapter 3. It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It is an answer of a good conscience. It is the desire to obey. When we obey, God then renews our spirit. That's God's part. That's God's grace. When we obey, he regenerates us. He renews us. He gives us life. We are born a Christian. If we follow a different path than what the scripture lays out, then we are different than what the Bible describes as a Christian. To be an eagle, you must be born an eagle. Crows, pigeons, canaries never grow up to be eagles. In order to be a Christian, you have to be born a Christian. Once you have been born an eagle, you find yourself in a nest with a mother eagle. It is the mother eagle's responsibility to build that nest and to provide a nest. These things have been well documented. There's been Discovery Channel documentaries on it. You can look online and see all sorts of pictures of the way that eagles live. They mate for life. They are loyal to their mate. They are often very large birds. The ones especially out in the mountains grow to great strength. They build large nests. Some of their nests have been weighed in excess of 1,000 pounds. Just large branches that they'll bring, and they'll, like an architect, put this nest together and give their young a soft, secure, warm, comfortable place to live. They'll line it with moss and leaves and feathers that they have. And when all of that is prepared, then they lay their eggs, and they keep them warm, and they keep them safe, and they are there when they are born, and they hatch, and they don't have any feathers, and they don't have any eyes, and all they can do is open their mouth, and their mother brings them food and supplies all that they need. They've never even seen over the edge of their nest. Until one day, the birds have now become of an age and a size that the mother determines that it's time that you get out of the nest. And so she will begin to remove the feathers and the leaves and the moss and things that make the nest comfortable. And she will begin to make it uncomfortable for them, so that they will need to leave the nest, and yet they don't. This is home. They've never again seen over the edge, especially the eagles that are in the mountains of the Rockies. They'll build these nests on the edges of cliffs. And so finally she begins to reach down into the middle of the nest and pull up branches so that you can't even get into the middle of the nest. And she will begin to make it really uncomfortable and very annoying to even be in the nest, until the point that they are only just standing around the edge. And then she'll just push them off. And they begin to fall and flutter and flap and cry, but not fly. And just as she pushes one off, she will dive down and she will catch it and bear it back up to the safety of the nest. And can't you imagine as a little baby eagle? Mom, that was really close. That was so dangerous. That was catastrophe, just waiting to happen. And about that time, she does it again. And off the edge they go, and again they flutter and flap, but not fly. And she does this over and over and over, because she knows that they are eagles, and that they were born eagles, and eagles are meant to soar. And without learning, they don't know how. God often does that with us. I know that you think of the book of Job. We have recently studied in this congregation and the trials that Job went through, this righteous man that God plucks out of his nest, casts out. We often listen to the first couple of chapters of Job and see all that Satan did to him, but remember that it was at the permission of God. And here's this righteous man, Job, who needed to learn something else. And so God used that opportunity to teach him what he needed to learn. When you look at the book of Hebrews, you find that the writer of Hebrews is encouraging those brethren that he is writing to, because he knows that they have endured persecution, that they are suffering, that there is trials that have come upon them. And he tells them, but you haven't suffered to the point of bloodshed. You haven't suffered to the point of death. Nonetheless, I understand that you have been persecuted, but he encourages them in chapter 10 and verse 35, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. God knows that if we get comfortable where we are at, we often become stagnant, that we do not accomplish the things as a Christian. We do not soar, if you will. And so oftentimes things come on our lives, things happen in our lives that challenge us, that challenge our faith, that give us cause to ponder, why is this? God encourages us to endure, to persevere, to overcome in the face of temptation, in the face of persecution, to be Christians, to mature. He is out to grow us up, to make us mature, to help us to be an example to those that are still coming up, and to those that have never heard of the way. And so in order to learn to soar like an eagle, one must learn to endure with the promise of heaven to come afterwards. But the whole goal of an eagle is to learn to soar. It's been documented that an eagle can discern the wind currents, that especially in the mountains, that they will perch themselves on the edge of a cliff, and they will let the wind blow through their feathers, that they will feel that, and that at just the right moment, at just the right amount of breeze, they'll spread their great wings and simply lift into the air. They don't flap. They don't flutter. They just soar. I've read that glider pilots in the Rockies, I've always wanted to fly a glider plane. I thought that would be so cool. But glider pilots in the Rockies will equip their plane to where they can fly at high altitudes because the uplift drafts in the mountains are so great. They can achieve incredible heights. They can soar at 20,000 feet, and it's been recorded that as they are just floating on the wind at 20,000 feet, they can look out the window and see that they are accompanied by eagles. Just floating on the wind, their great wings outspread, nothing moving but the little feather tips at the end. Just keeping their balance in the wind, feeling the wind, understanding how to soar. Canaries don't soar. Barnyard chickens flap around. They don't soar. And the writer of Proverbs says, that is a wonder that I don't understand the way of an eagle in the air. We could make a lot of the fact that the word for spirit in the Bible is the same as the word for wind. But without a long doctrinal dissertation on that, just consider that as a Christian, we need to understand the Spirit. We need to engage ourselves in study and be ready to learn and to apply what the Holy Spirit has provided for us in Word. That it will mature us, that it will grow us up, and that as a result, as a Christian, when we're faced with temptation, when we are faced with challenges, when we are faced with illnesses and sicknesses and death, and all of the things that this life really throw at us, we'll simply be able to lean on the Spirit and to soar. to wait for the Lord to do those things that He will do for us. The promises that He has made for us. In Isaiah, the 39th chapter, Hezekiah is recorded as having shown all of his treasures to the Babylonians. And Isaiah comes to him and says, "You shouldn't have done that. That was prideful. And God is going to take all of these and give them to the Babylonians." And in chapter 40 is this long message that Isaiah presents of what is going to happen. That God is going to bring judgment, that God is going to take them into captivity. But at the end of chapter 40, Isaiah gives this hope for all of those that would trust in Him. "Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." If we're going to soar as a Christian, we have to learn to lean on the Word of God. To be good Bible students, to be disciples, to learn those things that would help us to be mature and to overcome temptation. One of the other things that has been well documented among eagles, which I find absolutely fascinating, is the way that an eagle dies. They do two things. All of the documentation on eagles shows that almost without exception, they'll do two things. They will lock their great talons on a rock, and they will face the sun, and they will die. And I think that has a lot to say about the life of a Christian. We've all known many, we've had many in this very congregation who have gone on to be with the Lord, who have passed away. You ever seen an eagle die? Chances are you have. You ever seen a Christian die? Often enough. With their feet firmly planted on the rock, facing the Son of Righteousness. I hope that as you consider the way of an eagle in the air, that you'll apply these kinds of analogies to our own lives. That you'll be born again as a Christian. That you'll learn the ways of a Christian. That you will soar in your example as a Christian. And then when it comes time, you will be prepared to die, firmly planted on the rock, facing the Son of Righteousness. If you're subject in any way to the invitation this morning to come and to be a child of God, we invite you to do that while together we stand and sing.